want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and read the closing verse of that chapter, and then we'll turn to the chapter 3 of the same book. And so it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You'll know that over the summer period, we've been considering this man by the name of John the Baptist, and we're continuing in that study. We will get back to the doctrine of God and speak on the attributes of God. We'll finish that off in its own good time, but we want to finish this study off. And so we're thinking about John the Baptist. We've thought about the background into which John was born into, politically, priestly, his parental conditions into which the family he was born into. We've thought about Gabriel's proclamation, and we've thought about his father's own prophecy concerning the Son by the Spirit of God. We've thought about John's schooling, the different schools that he was entered into. And we're continuing in this study about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, the verse number 80, the verse is concerning the Baptist himself. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing on to Israel." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Elias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every mountain shall be filled, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." We'll end our reading at the verse 9 of Luke 3. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to thee. We thank thee for the word of God before us. We pray that thou will bless as we come to declare thy word. Grant, O God, thy servant, the infilling of the Spirit of God, and help every hearer to hear the word and have the truth of it applied by the Holy Ghost to their conscience and to their hearts and to their lives. For we pray this in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, while it is true that God at times hides his servants, that time of hiding comes to an end at the foreordained moment of God's choosing. For John, his days of schooling, at least in the school of the wilderness and the desert, were now coming to an end. The day of his showing on to Israel that Luke the Gospel writer speaks of in the closing verse of Luke chapter 1 has arrived. And now we come to the record of Luke chapter 3. Now between those two chapters in Luke's Gospel, a significant event has taken place. The birth of the Messiah by the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem. In actual fact, the time period between those two chapters is approximately about 30 years. Little is known about the early years of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even less is known about his forerunner, John the Baptist. The last time we considered this man from the record of Scripture, we thought about how he was schooled by God in the desert. But now in Luke chapter 3, we see him leave that school and begin his public ministry, a ministry that would last for only 6 months. Think of that. 30 years at least, or approximately, of preparation for 6 months of public ministry. I suppose God only himself knows how long we have left to serve him. Some of you maybe have been holding back from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping back from the service of the King, and yet the years are rolling on. Your time on earth is decreasing rather than increasing, and who knows, some of us within 6 months may be entering our eternal reward. I wonder, have you something waiting for you on the other side? I trust that you've been redeeming and not wasting your time, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. John was ready, as one prepared oft by God, to perform that foreordained task that was ordained and assigned to him by God to perform. He wants to consider that moment within John's life in a message that I've entitled, Out of the Shadows into the Spotlight. Out of the shadows and into the spotlight. For really, that was what was happening in the life of John the Baptist at this juncture within his life. He was coming out of the shadows of private life, out of the private place, and was being thrust into the spotlight and into the public arena by God. See, the wilderness had done its work. The fullness of time had come for the forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. As we consider John's coming out of the shadows into the spotlight, I want to think about just two things today. In the first place, I want us to think about his mandate. His mandate. In Romans chapter 10, the verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Think about that question and statement in the verse number 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? To be a preacher of the gospel, a man must be apostelio. Apostelio. A man must be divinely sent of God. And John the Baptist was certainly one who was sent by God. You see, John the Baptist did not carve out a career for himself as a preacher. He did not become an expert in exegesis or skilled himself in the art of homiletics and sermon preparation. Although all these things are valuable, of one who preaches. For if a man cannot exegete a passage of Scripture and present it within a logical manner, then they will have a very short and they will have a very fruitless ministry. John the Baptist had no library of books to his hand. He had no privilege of sitting under the scholarly instruction of godly men in some Bible college. However, John had one thing to his advantage as a preacher, and it was this. God had sent him. God had sent him. I want you to notice the words of the Apostle John in relation to John the Baptist that we have in John chapter 1 and the verse number 6. John chapter 1 and the verse number 6. Speaking of John the Baptist, John the Apostle, he said these words, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, I want you to notice something very closely. I want you to notice that the Apostle John does not say that there was a man sent by God whose name was John. There is no doubt about it that John was sent by God. I'm not saying that. To involve himself in the preparatory work as a messenger of the Messiah. But instead, John the Apostle, he writes this, There was a man sent and then underline the word from God, whose name was John. The word from in this verse, when translated into English, literally can translate to mean from beside God, or in the proximity of God, or near God. Literally, from a place that was near to God, came a message from God, by a man who was sent by God, From a place that was near to God came a man with a message from God. How necessary it is for any man who handles the word of God to come from a place near to God with a message from God. If you pray for your minister, and I trust that you do, then this is what you need to pray for him, that this would be his daily experience, that he comes from a place where he has been in proximity to God with a message from God. Sad to say, so many things within the public ministry and the preaching ministry causes a man, a servant of God, a minister, to not be in that place. It's often the case that ministers are going about trying to quell this fire, trying to sort out this trouble, trying to cause believers who are at loggerheads with each other to be at peace with one another. That God's servant's time is consumed with sorting out all the niggly, small, insignificant things with respect to the cause of Christ, that he cannot get to the place where he is in proximity to God. That should never be the case, brethren and sisters. The work of sanctification should be so on within your Christian experience that you deal with difficulties and troubles and trials that come into your life. Now, I'm not saying that I want to spend all my time in this study, although that would be a wonderful thing. Not saying that I cannot try and help out and sort out and iron out problems by the help and by the grace of Almighty God. But brethren and sisters, there are so many petty, insignificant things within the church of Jesus Christ that it consumes the time of God's servant. And he does not come from God. Oh, may God help us in this new season. May God help me to give myself to the ministry of the word, to the study of his word, to the pastoral care, yes, of the flock of God. Yes, to help out the saints of God when we can. But if there is a prayer that you offer, pray this, that I will come from a place of proximity to God with a message from God for your heart. Because if that happens, I believe all problems and all difficulties will be ironed out by the public preaching of the word of God. Now, there were many men in the days of John the Baptist who had received a mandate themselves. These men had received a mandate from various authorities and various powers to perform certain roles within Jewish society. And we read of them in the opening two verses of Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 3. We think about those who had received a mandate from political powers or political authorities. We think of those men who are mentioned within the opening verse. These were men who were involved in the political realm, both internationally and nationally. We find the Caesar mentioned here, the Emperor of Rome, and then we find ourselves those that are involved in the governance of the land of Israel and further afield. And then we read of those who in the religious realm had also received a mandate. Two high priests are mentioned now. We have understood that. We have understood that religiously things were not as they ought to have been. There ought to have been one high priest. But now we have two high priests here and things were not right within the religious realm. But we see here individuals who had received mandates from various powers. However, we need to note that the word of the Lord did not come on to such men. Because we read the verse 2, having there recorded all of these men's names, as we come to the very end of that verse, with all that are listed there, those renowned and revered men of the day, we read these words. We read that the word of the Lord came on to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, to a nobody. To a nobody of Jewish society, the word of the Lord came. These words are a reminder to us of those words of the Apostle Paul, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oft times it's not the most talented, it's not the most acclaimed, it's not the most gifted people that are set aside by God. Of times it is lesser ones. You're chosen by God to do great exploits for God, so that God alone receives the glory. You see this detail here recorded, that the word of the Lord came on to John, the son of Zacharias, I believe should encourage all of God's people here today. You know, most people they're not famous. Most of us live mundane, obscure lives, unknown to society really at large, beyond the perimeters of this community of Port Nolan. Really, who knows us? And yet, thank God, the word of the Lord can come on to us. One Bible commentator, he said today, celebrity status is so esteemed even in the church that most saints think that they cannot expect much from God because they have little status in society. Society does not honor them, so they suspect God will not honor them either, but not so. God honors men according to the condition of their heart, not according to their circumstances in the world. So although you may be unknown to the world, thank God, God can take you, little you, and use you in some part of his work and for his praise. You know, there may be some within the congregation who desire to go into full-time ministry for the Lord. Maybe that's your desire. Well, if there is, then you need to take notice of a little detail that we find in Luke chapter 3, the verses 2 and 3. You need to note the two comings. I wonder, did you notice them as we read the chapter? There are two comings. Note first of all, in the verse number 2, that the word of the Lord came on to John. And then we read in verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan. Note the divine order. The word of the Lord first came to John, and then he came. That's always God's order. That's always God's way. John did not run before he was sent. He did not go before he had received divine commission from God himself. He waited for God to speak, and then he spoke with a message from God. God gave him that message, and he went and proclaimed the message that God gave him. You're maybe itching to get into God's work, and as yet you haven't been given a clear guidance, you haven't been given a clear word from God, well then just wait. Just you wait. You know, you may say, preacher, God might pass me by if I would do that. Well, I don't believe he will. God is never, never at a loss to raise up messengers. As in the case of John, he would find him in the wilderness, in a place of obscurity, that private place, that place where there was no other around him. God still found his servant. God still equipped his servant, raised up his servant, schooled his servant, and then in God's time, God showed him on to Israel. So God is never at a loss to find his servants. Matthew Henry said, those whom God fits, he will find out wherever they are. However, whenever God does speak, he gives you a word, a promise, a word of direction, then you must not delay to follow the Master's mandates. Like Paul, you must not be disobedient against the heavenly vision. You must arise and do the Father's will, no questions asked. I believe John received this mandate from God because he was a man of deep humility. Pride and ego had no place in the heart of John the Baptist. Here was a man who was willing to spend years in the wilderness. He was willing to live a mundane life. He was willing to live in a place of obscurity until God opened the way, until God sent him forth with a message from heaven to the people. John the Baptist did more in 6 months' ministry than many a man does in 60 years of ministry, because he waited on God. Now, sadly, too many young people, they wish to push themselves into the limelight. They wish their talents to be paraded before the church. They wish themselves to be known within the body of Christ. This ought not ever to be so. But like the Baptist, we must wait the mandate, and then by that mandate go forth in the name of Christ to do his work. God will bring you out of the shadows. He'll bring you into the spotlight. So learn from John. God will bring you into the public domain. He needs no help from you or me. That takes humility and patience on our part, two things that John would learn within the school of God and in the school of the desert. His mandate, he was sent from a place of proximity to God. I wonder, am I in that place? May God bring me to that place. So that each Lord's Day, each Wednesday night, and every time I minister the word, that I have been at a place near to God. Near to God. But consider not only his mandate, consider his ministry. Now, there are various titles and roles that are attributed to John the Baptist in the Old Testament scripture and also within the gospel records. He is spoken of by Malachi as the messenger who is coming before the messenger of the covenant to prepare the way. He is spoken of as the prophet of the highest, according to Zacharias, his own father. However, there were other titles and other roles that John the Baptist was going to fulfill throughout his ministry. And we want to look at just two of them. Consider the type of ministry that John was exercised to perform as one that was sent by God. Because these are things that we ought to do as those sent by God into the world. And I say in the first place, and we again glean from John chapter 1, that the Baptist had a ministry of witnessing. John 1 verse 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through Christ, might believe. The word witness in this verse, it's not a noun, but it is a verb. It is an action word. It means to bear or to give testimony. John, in his ministry, was to give testimony, to bear witness, not of himself, not of some other created being or some other mortal individual, but rather he was to bear witness of the light, the true light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to speak of Christ. He was to exalt Christ. He was to direct all to Christ through his witness. Well, none of us claim or could ever claim to be the prophet of the highest as the Baptist was, yet all of us can be involved in witnessing as John was for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, three times it is repeated, "Ye are my witnesses." Ye are my witnesses, Isaiah 40:10, Isaiah 43:12, Isaiah 44 in the verse number 8. Ye are my witnesses. And if God sees fit to repeat a thing three times, it would be wise for us to sit up and listen to what he says. That God has his witnesses in the world. Creation is a witness. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Creation is a witness. The word of God is a witness to the world. Yes, and the church is to be a witness for Christ. But you and I are to be witnesses. You know, in your home, you are God's witness. in your school, your college, your university, in the halls of residence that some of you young individuals will be going into, you're going to be God's witness there. Your place of employment, you're God's witness. In your street, your housing development, that cul-de-sac in which you live, you are God's witness. By divine choice and appointment, God has placed you there to be a witness for Him. He has entrusted you with the task of witnessing for the Christ of God. How are we to give that witness? I believe we can witness in a number of ways. We can witness, first of all, by the things that we say. There's the most obvious way in which we can be a witness for Christ. A word of challenge to the sinner. What a witness that is. Drawing alongside that unconverted one that you know, that you love. Warning them of wrath that is to come, and yet of the remedy that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That can be a witness for the Master. Oh, what about a word of comfort for the saint of God? That surely is a witness. What about a word of correction to the backslider, that individual who is wandering out of the way? Is that not a witness for the Savior? Of course it is. In these ways, you can be a witness by lip. But can I say that you can be a witness for Christ by living a holy life, a Christ-like life, a godly life? I believe that this is the most powerful witness that an individual can give. It touches the greatest number of people. Many a man, many a woman can testify by lip. But if it isn't backed up and it does not match life, then that witness for God is really worthless. Worthless indeed. And then you can witness for Christ by active service for Him. Being involved in His work. Surely is that not a witness? As you stand at the gospel open air, those walk and drive past on the Lord's day. Is that not a witness for Christ? That you identify with the Savior, that you own Him as your Lord publicly. It's a witness for the Savior in this community. As you bring the children on to the minibus on a Friday night, is that not a witness for Christ? As you clean the house of God, are you not witnessing for Christ? As you play the musical instrument in the house of God, is that not a witness for Christ? As you sit in that stuffy and hot media room team, is that not a witness for Christ? In whatever way you serve the Master, are you not giving witness in that service that you love the Lord who redeemed your soul from death? It's a witness for the Savior. As we actively involve ourselves in the work of God, yes, and we can witness for the Savior when we patiently endure all that we are called upon to suffer. When we patiently endure all that which we are called to suffer. The prophets, the apostles, the reformers, the covenanters, the Huguenots, they stood bravely in their day and endured their sufferings nobly when the fierce tide of persecution was against them. Do we not read within the records of church history of individuals who trusted in Christ as they witnessed the reformers being put to death? We read it within at least the New Testament. Surely was the stoning of Stephen not that which convicted Saul of Tarsus at least? He would speak of it in latter days, in later days. Ah, those that suffer for Christ joyfully, you take the spoilings of your goods joyfully. Surely this is a way that we can suffer and we can bear witness for Christ. Now, we're not called upon to suffer by ways of martyrdom, at least not now. But we can suffer persecution in school, at work, in our homes. Illness and sickness are times of suffering. Individuals witness for Christ even then. How they patiently endure. And as they do so, they become witnesses. They can become witnesses of what? They become witnesses that God's grace is sufficient. and they become witnesses of God's strength. God's strength is given to endure the trial and to endure the suffering and to go through the crisis days of life. In these ways we can witness. And if you think of those four different ways, in each of those ways, John the Baptist bore witness for Jesus Christ. Because in what he said and what he preached, he bore witness. In the holy life that John the Baptist lived, he bore witness. In his service for God, he witnessed. And when he came to death, being beheaded by Herod, he bore witness for Christ. May God help us to bear such a witness. And so he was one who was involved in the ministry of witnessing, but in the second place, he was one who was involved in the ministry of proclaiming. We're back in Luke chapter 3, the verse number 3. We are told that John came into all the country about Jordan preaching. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John was a proclaimer. Now we'll look at the message that he preached in the will of God next Lord's Day, and in doing so we'll touch upon the themes of what he preached upon, the manner of his preaching, the consequences of his preaching. For today, I just want to highlight two things from the verse number 3 about his proclamation of this rugged preacher. Can I say, firstly, I want you to note the means or the methods of his proclamation. The method John used to proclaim God's method was the method of preaching. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The word translated, preaching here, means to cry out. To herald as a public crier. That's the word. Now the word does not therefore suggest that there was some kind of two-way dialogue or discussion happening between John as he stood before his congregation. Rather, it suggests that John the Baptist was involved in proclaiming and declaring God's truth in a dogmatic, in an earnest, in a forceful way. And to do so, he lifted up his voice to declare the message, proclaiming it loudly and clearly. For he did not want his listeners to have any doubts with respect to the things that he was preaching and what was expected of them. And I say, brethren and sisters, this is the kind of communication that must and is needed today from our pulpits. Not lecturing, not discussion, not conversational dialogue, but preaching. Holy Ghost anointed preaching. Holy Ghost fired preaching. There needs to be a lifting up of the voice of the preacher to declare loudly, to declare clearly, and to declare dogmatically the truth of God, so that no one leaves the house of God not knowing what is demanded of them from God on any particular matter. Now, whenever God changes his mind on the method by which his gospel is to be communicated, then this preacher will change his mind. But God is unchangeable, immutable. Brethren and sisters, God is in one mind on this very matter. And therefore, this house, as long as I am in it, and as long as I stand in this pulpit by the grace and by the help of God, this house will always be a preaching house. Always a preaching house. Now, I do not say this for some kind of dramatization, but if you're looking for anything else from this pulpit apart from preaching, the doors are at the back. make your way out, and close the door behind you. We preach Christ crucified. There are plenty of places within this community if you desire to be entertained. But if you desire to be edified, well then pray that this house will always be a preaching house. John preached. John preached. That was the means by which he proclaimed or communicated the message. Can I say in the second place the location of that proclamation? John did his preaching in all the country about Jordan, verse 3. Now Matthew tells us in his record, Matthew 3 verse 1, that he preached in the wilderness of Judea. Now those two places are the same. In the wilderness, surrounding the river Jordan, John preached the message God gave him to preach. We do not find him preaching in the temple of Jerusalem. We do not find John the Baptist preaching in some important synagogue or the important synagogue throughout the land of Israel. Such places would not have had John as their guest preacher. His message would have caused uproar and pandemonium in such places. Personal experience, one preacher said this: the stronger your convictions regarding godly living, the less will be the pulpits open to your preaching. You can be strong about denominational things and be welcomed in many places. But he says, get strong in holiness, and you will be unwanted by most. It was in the open air that John preached. Fancy buildings, plush surroundings, even comfortable seats meant nothing to God's servant, because it wasn't the place of his preaching that mattered to God's servant. It was the person that he preached about was the thing that mattered. You know, the place that you have been placed by God in, that workplace, that school, that pulpit, that place may seem to be a wilderness, a desert, a place where it seems that life has been extinguished. Can I say to you that if you remain faithful to God, he will give you a people to witness to, and he'll give you a people to preach to. And John found that to be true. Because on down in Matthew chapter 3, the verses 5 and 6, we read these words: then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Can I say that the grandeur of a building did not attract people to attend John's preaching? The comfortable seats or comfortable seats did not convince them to come to the preaching meeting. A well-furnished suite of buildings did not draw the people to hear John preach, because he had none of these things in the wilderness. But he had the power of the Spirit of God on him, and he had God's message in him. And it was that drew the people. How a church can clamor to get things right aesthetically in God's house. And can I say, brethren and sisters, things ought to be right aesthetically in God's house, because it's his house. But we could have everything aesthetically right in God's house and yet fail to recognize that if ever there is to be a people to be gathered on to Christ, that will only be accomplished by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it effectually to the hearts of men and women. Churches in our denomination had bales of straw and planks of wood and full inquiry rooms. May God deliver us from falling into the trap of getting everything outwardly right and God offended. We need preaching that uplifts the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are speaking about the Baptist, but there was one who was sent from God, whose name was Jesus Christ. And he preached. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good tidings. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ came. What a ministry he had. And God did the work and drew a people to himself. It is to him, brethren and sisters, it is to him that the gathering of the people shall be. And that was John's desire, to uplift the Christ of God. John found a pulpit in the wilderness. And yet that barren place was going to become a fruitful place. Because God always blesses a Christ-centered ministry. He always blesses a Christ-centered ministry. May God be pleased to make this barren place fruitful as we preach Christ and him crucified. May God give us such a ministry like the Baptist. And may God be pleased to work again and come by and rescue a generation who knows not God through the preaching of the Word of God. Brethren and sisters, believe again in the preaching of the Word. May God help us to do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Father, we still ourselves before Thee. We are aware, dear God, that we are before Thy face. Thine eye is always on Thy bride. We cry, O God, that Thou will be pleased to encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with Thee. We may not have the plush surroundings of other places. Ascetically, Lord, in this house there is nothing that draws the eye. And yet we desire the presence of God above all things. We pray for His work. We pray, O God, that Thou will be pleased to deal with our hearts. We pray that I, as Thy servant, will put away those things from my life that hinders me from being in that place of proximity to God. Bring us, O God, all to that place where we are near to God, that we might hear from Him how we fail to hear from Thee because we are at a distance from Thee. Draw me near, near, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious wounded side. Bless Thy saints, we thank Thee for them. Thank Thee for their encouragement and their prayers for us. But we pray, O God, that they'll look beyond any man. They'll look to Christ. Because John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." May sinners look to the Lamb today. May the backslider look to Him again. And may their heart be ravished with love for Him. Who answer prayer. And be with us the rest of this day. and bring us all back to thy house to hear thy word preached. For we pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.